George asked me to, Pastor George asked me to speak. It was kind of one of those things. I haven't spoken in church in a very long time because God's been doing some work in me. I've been stretched, not in the stomach area. That's just from my wife feeding me well. And I, God's been stretching me. I've been, as I look back and I sat there and I go, how did this all start? And I look back and I say, how did I get doing what I'm doing? And I, you know what? And it all started a long time ago. I mean, we're going back 25 years now when God first came to me and said, you know what, maybe you should, you know, I got asked to come and give my testimony. I was a new Christian, just coming out. I was about 20 years old, and I'd been through some things, and God asked me to come give my testimony. The pastor at our church said, can you come give the youth group your testimony and talk a little bit about where you've come from? I wasn't any great drug addict. I was a typical upper middle class kid who had made some bad judgments in life and was in a situation where I was not going anywhere. My parents were being divorced, and I was struggling. But you know what? In the midst of all that, God found me. In a weird place and a time. It's funny you mentioned the cross and the switchblade because that was the movie that was showing the night that I was saved. I was in Brooklyn where Nikki Cruz grew up, and I got to meet some people who knew Nikki Cruz. And eventually down the road, I met Nikki Cruz. And you talk about a guy, when you see him in the movie and you see him as this gangster, and he tells you straight out, I killed a lot of people, and I hurt a lot of people. And you see that the change in him and what a little preacher from Pennsylvania went to New York City and changed with his vision. And then it wasn't too soon after that that my youth pastor came and said, you ever considered going to Bible college? I was like, no. You know, here I am. I have my associates in engineering. I'm working as a carpenter. Last thing I was thinking about was going back to Bible college to be a youth pastor. Wasn't what I was thinking, wasn't where. And then I went to visit the college. And if you've ever been to Valley Forge back then, Valley Forge Christian College is a very nice place now. When I went there, they were in the middle of converting an old army hospital into a Bible college. We were living in the old barracks, and there wasn't nothing there. it was very, my parents walked in with me, the look on my mom and dad's face. You know, you have a superintendent of schools and a teacher walk into this place, and their idea of higher education wasn't where I was going to school. And I walked into Valley Forge at that point, and I was like, wow. And it was a different world. I was 21 years old, and I had somebody telling me when I had to go to bed, when I had to be in my room, and they started putting rules on me. I wasn't real happy about that because I had just come out of a very controlling family with a domineering mother who told me just about everything I was supposed to do. And I didn't like rules. So I rebelled a little bit, and then I began to conform. And I began to hear a few things. God started to speak to me. I praise God because he put professors in my path. That's something in me that I didn't see in myself. And that odyssey started in 1986, in January of 1986. It was a long, long time ago for me. You know, the first 10 years I was saved and knew God, I was on my own. The last 15, I've been married with a family. And I tell you, it's been a long journey. And one of the things I've watched since 1982 when I graduated high school is that one thing in working with kids today is that I don't have a clue as to what's going on when they walk in the high school doors. As I do this ministry, as God has set me up to do this ministry, one of the things I'm watching is that things have changed. And I'm trying, and as you watch, you wonder what's changed. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm watching my children and my two teenage children, actually three teenage children. I hate to admit that, but three teenage children. And I'm wondering, God, it is different what they're going through. I've had some conversations with them in the last 3 weeks, and the key was I listened to what they had to say, and I'm beginning to understand what we accepted, what was acceptable in 1982 is way different than what's acceptable in 2010. I came up, and I began to talk about something called a moral compass. It was kind of weird this morning because as I talked with George and was going through my message, he told me he didn't like that term. So I kind of was wondering if I should change it, but it's in my terms. So I have a compass that I use, and it's around for when I go camping, and I call it. It's a little one. It's a little compass. You realize that it always points in the same direction. There's a constant. It's called magnetic north. It's not the North Pole where Santa lives. It's not pointing to the presents. Okay. okay? But it's pointing towards magnetic north. And that's constant. And you realize when you go to use a compass, if there's a constant involved. It's always pointing. It never changes. It's always there. One of the things that's changing in our society is there's no constant. We've been taught, and we're being told, and our children are being taught, that there's no absolutes. Last year, when I sat in the graduation at Honesdale High School watching my daughter graduate, I gotta get a drink. They're saying there's no absolutes. But that means there's no constant. There's no constant for our children to follow. One of the things I deal with in my day job is providing constants. And one of those things is, unfortunately, sometimes constants involve rules, but there's other constants. There has to be something that governs our lives. If you watch something as Christians, one of the things that gets a hold of us in the very beginning of our Christianity is that there's somewhere where God demonstrates his power to us. We begin to look at him and say, you know what? God, he's God. He's real, and he's God. One of those things in the Bible is when, if you watch the Israelites, when they were in Egypt, God released them. He brought the plagues. He began to show his power. And he released them. And they were running and they were going. But all of a sudden, God caused Pharaoh to change his mind once he released them. After the Passover, Pharaoh realized, hey, I'm dealing with a God. He released the Israelites and let them go, freed them from their servitude. And they were running. And they were getting and they were going. God was taking them somewhere. But God also caused Pharaoh to change his mind. And he started to chase the Israelites. They came to the Red Sea. They weren't sure what to do. And as they got there, and they said, didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve Egypt. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. They began to question God. He had released them. He had brought all the plagues to release them. And now as they approached the Red Sea, they were beginning to question. Here's that this thing, this vast sea on the other side was the way to the promised land. And they began to question God. Wouldn't we have been better just to be servants and be in bondage than to go and be killed in the desert? But everybody knows what happened. God showed himself. He parted the Red Sea. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night, the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned into the dry land, were divided. And the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with the water on their right and their left. He took them through the Red Sea. He performed a miracle in front of all the Israelites and let them go. At that point, God performed a miracle. And when he came through to the other side, and when it says this at the end of the passage, in Exodus, and it says, when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared God and put their trust in him. They began to follow. That night in Brooklyn, when I got saved for my first time, I began to put my trust in God. And at that point, I didn't trust anybody. My parents were in the middle of a divorce, and pretty much there were a lot of lies that came unfolded amidst their divorce, a lot of lies. And my family, like I said, my dad was a superintendent of schools. My mom was a public figure. And there were a lot of things that we were more about appearances in our family. And it was all about appearances. We had to look good. And a lot of the stuff that was going on just couldn't come to the surface or be dealt with in public because then people would have a bad opinion of us. And we were always scared of a bad opinion. But at that point, I began to trust again. I found something that I knew it would be a constant in my life. And that constant was Jesus Christ and God that I could always come back to. And through the last 25 years, every time that I've had a problem, the one constant was God. I knew that if I found some, I could come back and talk to somebody who had godly influence and get them and get godly wisdom. And if I prayed, God was going to take care of it. There were times when I lost that belief and I didn't, but eventually it came back. And I always came back to that constant, which was Jesus Christ in my life. And I'm going to be honest with you. One of the things I watch, and the term is moral compass. When I come back to a moral compass, that's where it begins. Morals start when there's a constant in your life and a consistency, something that's always there. And one of the things that's missing in our society is the recognition that there needs to be a constant and there needs to be consistency. And I I deal and I go into people's homes now. And one of the things I preach every day, got to be consistent. And got to be. And God made me learn that in a hard way. He took me through and beat me down and beat me and let me take and experience things to bring me to a point with my family and my career and everything that consistency was so important. And always coming back to that constant and letting it guide you. Because when I get out on my own, I have a tendency to get out and get running, and I don't see the stop signs. And God, all of a sudden, I'll be blowing by stop signs like, you know, all of a sudden, I'm in trouble. And I got this little tap on my shoulder, and it's often a call from Pastor George saying, "What you doing?" But you want to know what? And that's been for the last 16 years of my life. And I praise God that I found somebody to submit to who had my best interest in mind. Yeah. Yeah. And then, but then the moral. One of the things I began to realize as I've been teaching to our kids is the morals are hard. How do you form them? Who forms them? Who's responsible for forming a moral code for your child? It's pretty much, you are. Unfortunately, I hate to do this to our parents, but it's your job. And as one of the things that's changed in our society is the standards of change. God in Exodus, after not too soon after they were in the wilderness, God set some standards. They were the Ten Commandments. They were the rules. They were the rules. And the rules were something like this. You're not, going back up. Honor your mother and father was number 5. Have no other gods, no idols. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Keep the Sabbath day. Don't lie. And don't covet what other people have. I looked at that, and there's two things. The first 4 commandments, and I was listening to somebody this week, the first 4 commandments deal with how we treat God, and the other ones are how we treat those around us, our family and our neighbors. And it's pretty much, God has given us a foundation. In the beginning, these were the rules. And as we get into the new covenant, they become a guideline of our moral code. All right? And that's where I'm at. As I looked at the Ten Commandments and I heard it teach this week, that's where it was. When you go into the Bible into the dictionary and you look at what a moral is, it says of or pertaining concerning with principles or rules of right contact or the distinction between right and wrong, ethical, moral attitudes. Founded on a fundamental, and then one of the other definitions is founded on a fundamental principle of right contact rather than on legalities, enactment, or custom or moral obligations. What it's telling you is that morals are more than a bunch of rules, a bunch of legalities. It's who you are and what makes up who you are. And one of the things that's what we're learning is how our children are making up who they are. And sometimes right now we're letting MTV and the TV determine how our children and letting them set the moral code for our children rather than setting up. And I'm guilty of it myself. I'm not sitting there and preaching and saying, well, I'm okay with this. I've made my mistakes. And one of the things I'm bound right now is to, number one, not let that happen anymore and make a stand in my own home, but also make a stand with the children. And then, as we sat in youth group in TNT last time, I had a hard time because the kids started talking about a certain female singer that's very prominent right now. I'm not going to mention her name because I don't want to cause any problems, but this female singer is doing some things, and her portrayal on MTV and on different networks on TV is very, very immoral. Thank you for that word. And it just the things that she's setting and the things that she's doing. And one of the kids says, but they're paying her to do it. They're paying her to do it. And her whole thing is that she's doing this for shock value. It has nothing to do with moral code. She's getting paid to do it, and she's getting paid to shock with how much she can show, how close she can come to that line without going over it and having that little X up there in front of her videos. And it's hard because a lot of our kids watch it. I walked into one of my kids that I work with. I walked into a home. He's 10 years old, and he has this on, and his parents are telling me it calms him down. So that's where I'm at, and I'm struggling through this, and I had to make a stand in front of my youth group, in front of the youth ministry, say, this isn't here. I don't want to hear about it. I don't want to deal with it, because it's not what we deal with here. It's wrong. And it was hard, because at first I didn't want to alienate those kids who were talking about it, but then I realized in my mind, I need to make a stand here and say this is wrong. It isn't acceptable. As I talked yesterday, I had all three of my children in the car, and we're riding down the road, and they're not in the room so I can talk about this. And the subject of sex came up. Sorry, I don't mean to mention that here, but we're talking about, and we're talking, if you and I'm not going to review my family dynamic right now, but if you understand it, my older teenage daughter says something, and she goes, well, why would you listen to me? Look where I'm at right now. And then my son has a different view about when's the right time to dive in. Meanwhile, my little 13-year-old's sitting there trying to figure it all out. And also, so dad has to make him stand and say, you know, wait till you get married. There's no foolproof method, and I'll say this right now. You can make, when you're 18 and you're a legal adult and you're not married and then your partner's not married, doesn't make it okay. Because there's no foolproof method that you're not going to get pregnant, young ladies. And guys, you have a part in this. You're not just the donor. And this is where it is. These are constants in our reality, but they've become less constant, and they've muddied the water so much that the constants in our society don't make this a reality anymore. The reality is, if it feels good, I'm going to do it. You know, if I, as I heard some of my children's comments concerning it, I was like, don't you understand? And my older daughter caught herself because she's in a situation now where she made some bad choices, unfortunate choices. And she goes, you want to know what? And she changed her mind. And I praise God because God is revealing truth to her. But the standards are being changed. But there's times when we have to be able to present standards to our children, parents, in a way that they understand. It isn't sitting there like this.
I have to set this down, David. So. David brought this in for me because he loves it. All right, we can't control our kids. All right, Chad, here we go.
Now we can.
Come on, Chad. Get up. Come on, Chad, get up. Doesn't work.
Delete.
It would be great if we could just control our children with a remote, and we could make them just like the Xbox, and just like the little guys move around on Xbox, and make them go and do what we want to do. It would make. I could make a lot of money selling this if it actually worked.
Oh, yeah.
But I'm telling you, looking at our kids and saying, do this, do that, jump over there, do this, it doesn't work. It's called understanding. Chad, be careful. I'm coming after you next. I heard what you said to your mom. But I'm going to be honest with you, because we have parents over here, and they're standing on this chair, and we got the kids over here. And when there's no understanding, they're going to get further and further apart. And they're going to move further and further apart. And there begins the spanness between children, a parent and their teenager, and their parent and their child becomes bigger if there's no understanding. As parents, how do you fill in that gap? How do you fill it in? I'm going to be honest with you. I've been dealing with that for the last 15 years. And you know what? I'm not quite sure yet, but I'm getting some answers. And the first answer is comes back to my morals, and it starts with me. I have to be consistent. And I have to be consistent whether my children get mad at me or not. See, I'd get angry, I'd lay down the moral code, and then I'd feel bad because my kids didn't like me anymore. And I'd give in because my older two children are my stepchildren. So there was always that thing in the back of my mind. They're not my real children. So I was always worried about how they felt about me. So I sent a mixed message. I'd be standing up here on this chair saying, it's not going to break, don't worry. And I'd be going like this, pointing the finger, and then all of a sudden I'd change it. I'd be like, and then I'd be playing the peacemaker and trying to fix it. And all of a sudden, I was sending a mixed message in the chair, and my child was getting pushed further and further away. And when I finally realized what I was doing, I had a lot of making up to do. But you know what? I tried filling in and making and filling in that gap on my own, and it didn't work. God, I had to make a stand and let God begin to fill in the gap and saying, you know what? I got to do what's right. And the first step was about the hardest thing I ever had to do. And I'd like to say that was a couple years ago, but it was about a month and a half ago when I made a stand and said, I'm done. God, I know what you're telling me. I know what I'm feeling. And I got to make a stand. And I got to set a standard in my house. It's not easy because it's meant submitting and letting somebody else come into my house and help. And I'm telling you right now, it's what I do every day. I go and I help other families. I help other kids. And to submit and let somebody else come into my house and do that for me. It's hard. It was the hardest thing I've ever had to do. But I tell you right now, things are better in my home. And not only because they came in, because I listened, I was able to admit my faults, because I had been too much of a counselor and not enough of a dad. My plea to you, parents, don't try to fix your child. No. God created Chad the way he is, and he has great things for him. Amen. Tyler has great things in him. Amen. Don't try to change him. Talk to him and find out why they are the way they are.
Right.
Find out what's going on in school. Take the time to talk to him. When I take the time to talk to my kids and talk to my son, I'm blown away because he's a whole lot smarter than I ever thought. You know, and you know what? And I look at the mic and listen to my children, and that's one of the things. Begin to realize that they have all the things that they've heard over the years from hearing Grandpa speak every Sunday as we forced them to go to church for a long time. All those things never fell and went away.
Right.
Even though right now they're having some problems and difficulties in their life, I see some things coming out of them. But that's there, and it's the standard. And the deal is that sometimes one of the words that I know that teenagers hate is rules.
Yep.
Chad, we hate the rules, don't we?
Yep.
Tyler, we hate the rules, don't we?
Yep.
All right. Okay. But I don't think anybody likes rules. But you want to know what? Rules are put there sometimes for a reason, and they help. Parents, sometimes we have to put rules down, and sometimes it's hard, and we have to make our children understand why those rules are there. And sometimes it's really hard, because as I come to a situation, I had my daughter ask me, but Dad, all the other kids go? Is it really that bad? Is it, why? And you begin to list the reasons, and she just doesn't understand. And then you just come, and it's just, and you know, and at that point, you just got to come to a point when you say, it's enough, it's not the right thing right now, and make a stand and be satisfied. If they run upstairs and they're angry and they go in their room and they yell and cry a little bit, come to the conclusion that's okay. It's okay to let them run upstairs and bury their face in a pillow. I used to think that was really hard, and I had a hard time because I chased my daughter upstairs and wanted to tell her that wasn't okay. And I've had to listen to my wife a couple of times when she said, just leave her alone. She'll get over it. But it comes down as we fill in the gap. It begins with being steady and constant in our beliefs. One of the things that's going to affect Honesdale the most is when we become steady and constant in our beliefs. That in the midst of everything that we're going to believe and we're going to make a stand. All right? It's just one of those things. A father is a man who exercises paternal care over his children. He's a protector, a provider, a person who establishes something. That's what a father is. He's a person who sets the standard. He sets the code for his family and his children to follow. And he has to be there. And when father, and so the consistency is there. A mother is someone that protects and exercises protection and is there. And it's an origin or the source is what the definition is in the dictionary. As parents, it's our job to provide the steady moral influence for our children. And the parents, I've talked a lot about what the parents' responsibility is. Now, what about the kids? What's their responsibility? Do they have any responsibilities?
Oh, yeah.
Well, here we go.
I'm going to go back to this. Mom and Dad don't work on one of these.
Nope.
I'm sure as much as you try, Chad, your mom's not going to get moving. out and buy you a new motorcycle, a new car, get your license, or do anything. If you try hard enough.
Push a different kind of button on that.
And I'm going to tell you right now, it's just not going to work. If Rianne came in here, I'll tell you right now, she'd look at me and she'd laugh. Yeah. And she'd go, you're not going to... What? I'm sorry.
I forgot that I have to make sure that I'm being heard. But it doesn't work. And it's hard because you want to know what? Mom and dads aren't these. I borrowed this from Sister Mary Lee. And one of the things we have to realize is that parents, our kids aren't going to be one of these. Yes, Mom. Yes, Mom. Yes, Mom. Whatever you say, Mom, Dad. Yep, 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 yep. And our parents aren't going to be this either. Yes, Mom. Yes, son, you can have that. You can have that. Yes, you can. Yep, 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 yep. You can do that. Doesn't work. We're not puppets that are to be controlled. Okay. But that's the problem, is that so many of our children, and I look at my kids, that the word I hate the most from children is bored. I'm bored. And you know what I know? And that's a common response, you know, find something to do. But are you bored? Where does a parent's job come when a child says they're bored? You ask a parent and you ask a child. The child says, well, my mom and dad are supposed to help me find something to do. They're supposed to provide something for me, and they're supposed to do this for me and do that for me so that I'm not bored. Parents are sitting there. They're reaching in their back pocket. Most of the dads are like me, and they're going like this. Yep. And there ain't nothing in there. But well, there's a credit card, but you know what? But you want to know what? I don't have a credit card anymore. Yay. All I got is a debit card. So when it zeros out, there ain't no more. And I'm going to be honest with you, when you're sitting there, and I'm going to be honest with you, when your child looks at you and says, they don't understand, well, my wallet's empty, the debit cards are on zero, I can't take you out to fun and games, I can't take you bowling, I can't do this. So, and you're trying to figure it out. One of the things I've realized over the years, as I was guilty of reaching into my wallet a lot to provide stuff for my children. And one of the things I've come to is that my children would rather just spend time with me. They're going to try to get me to open my wallet, but it's up to me to come up with something else to do. And there's times when they have to entertain themselves. And you have to understand, I'm pretty good at entertaining people. I entertained kids for a living for about 8 years. It was my job. And I coming up with games and doing stuff with them. And it was entertaining them was what I did. But then I realized that sometimes kids have to learn to do things on their own. It's that transition into maturity as we go. As we try to bridge the gap, we begin to make our kids understand. And again, it comes back to understanding. Parents presenting wisdom in such a way that their children will accept it. Kids, you got to be reasonable. I've seen some kids who are pretty reasonable with their parents, and I see some kids that are pretty unreasonable. Their expectations of their parents are unreasonable. Your parents are people. They make mistakes. They have limitations. And if all we're focusing on is the limitations of our parents and the things that they do wrong, then your relationship's going to be hard. It takes looking at something positive in your children and your parents, your kids, and finding those things that your parents are doing that are positive. If you want to focus on negative, the grass is always greener on the other side. Somebody else's parents are always cooler than yours. But you want to know what? Your parents, yeah, you know what? If they need help and they need change, a lot of times they need it from you, and you can help your parents. If you simply say, Mom and Dad, I see this is happening, and it's bothering me. If you sit there and look at them and say, well, you know what? You're lazy, fat, and stupid. Why don't you get off and do this? Why don't you take out the garbage? Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? You didn't make enough money. Why didn't you work this day? And I'm going to be honest with you. I've dealt with that with my own children. And it hurt. And you want to talk about anger, raising up inside of me towards people in my house is when I've worked all day and I'm working hard and I'm trying to do everything I can to sustain my family and I have somebody look at me and call me lazy. I'm not easy to deal with at that point. But I'm going to be honest with you. There's a lot of kids who look at their parents and say that. When is enough enough? Another thing kids have to understand is parenting's hard. They give them different things in school. They give them an egg. They give them some different things to take care of in school. But I'll tell you right now, there's no more wake-up call when that little thing's waking up at 2 o'clock in the morning crying, and it won't go back to sleep, and there's no timer on it. There's no button to shut it off. When that child is sick, when that child's in trouble, there's no changing as a parent and what their responsibility is and putting everything aside to take care of their child. You need to understand, kids, parenting's not easy. It's not a science. There's no manual. I wish there was. The only manual that I've found is right here. And the manual gives us a lot, and it starts by giving us a moral code and how to handle things. And it starts with living and having our moral code set on the constant and find, so that it's always pointing north and it's always finding the thing. And that's where I'm coming to today. So much of what we do is when our constant in our life is pointing back to God, our kids will know that consistency. And when that consistency is in our lives, our kids will recognize it and they respond to it. I go into every day. I try to be the same day. Every day I walk into my job at school, I try to set a standard. You're going to get in trouble for this. And if you cross this line, you're going to get in trouble. And I'm going to have to say, I'm taking a chip off your card. And it's letting them know that they've reached a point when something has gone wrong and they're doing something that's out of line. That's what I do with second graders. When I ran a camp for 8 years, they said, why do they shut up when you say shut up? Why do they be quiet when you're quiet? I said, I've drawn a line in the sand. The kids in the camp that I ran knew where the line was with me. They knew that I was this big kid who would go around and play with them and have fun. But they knew when I stepped back and said, enough's enough. They knew that that was the boundary and to stop. And when you set a boundary and set a constant, people respond to it. Because they know who you are. They know what you stand for. And that's what God is looking for us as Christians, is to set a constant in our lives and adhere to it. And so everybody outside these walls can see that constant. And when we set that constant in our life, not with our words, not with anything else, but our lives and how we do things. I set a constant in my life. And you want to know what? I know, and people in this town come to me about dealing with children. I've gained a reputation because of my consistency and how I deal with children. And I've gained a professionalism and recognition of my professionalism in my job. I've been handled the tougher cases because they've recognized what they've seen. I did good, and people know who I am by the line I've drawn in the sand and who I am working with children, because they know that I've drawn a line in the sand and what I stand for. One of the things that God is looking from everybody in this room right now as he raises up this church to minister to this town is, okay, what's your constant in your life? What's the constant in this church? What's the consistency in this church? And it's God. God has to be at the root of all we do. Parents, you want the key to being a good parent? Be consistent. Put God at the center of what you're doing. Seek his advice. Kids, you want more consistency from mom and dad? Try to be more consistent yourselves. Respect them. Work with them. Understand them, and they'll understand you. Communicate what's going on with you. Don't shut them off, and they'll understand you. That's the basis of my message and what God has been showing me. As you want your kids to know who God is, tell them who God is and show it. Don't expect your child to be this. Because when you walk away and you take your hand out of your back, they're just a rag doll waiting to be filled up by somebody else's hand. And there's plenty of people in this world that are looking to make money by filling that void and filling up and putting their hand in the back of your kid. And your kids listen, because then they're looking like their friends. They're looking like they belong in MTV, and they feel accepted. I'll tell you right now, that acceptance only goes so far. When we start filling our children and letting them know there's a constant who will fill them with a love that goes beyond all any understanding, and that they don't need to look like they're on MTV. I have a prayer for the children and the families of this town, is that we can begin to minister to the families and minister to their children. The whole point of TNT and the vision that came to me so many years ago when I was back in Bible college was threefold. To minister to the kids, to give them a place to go where they felt comfortable, to try to suck their parents in and minister to them, try to give them the skills necessary so that they can help their children themselves. I don't want to be, as a youth leader, your children's parent or a surrogate parent. I want them to be able to go to their own parents and find a love and an understanding that they can deal with and give them. The third one is to draw both sides together and provide. That's what it's all about. The vision is working and bringing families back together and providing a safe place for them to come and be a family. A long time ago, I thought it was about just working with teenagers, and it was just working with the kids. You catch the teenagers, their parents are going to follow because they're going to want to know how you're affecting their kids and why their kids are changing. And when they walk in the door, that's when the people that are here in the church are going to suck them in and take care of them. That's what it's all about. That's the vision. We're trying to get these kids into TNT so that their parents will walk in this door and find out what's going on. Why the heck is my kid raising money for World Vision and feeding people in Haiti and Africa? Why is my kid, who doesn't go to church every Sunday, doing this? That's the question. So, again, please pray for us as we go forward with TNT. God is laying some things on my heart that I'm preparing for and going ahead with. And I thank God for that. I praise God. And, again, keep your prayers in support of that.
Hallelujah. Yeah, I'm a little bit older than Tom. A little older than most of you in here. But I've never ceased to be amazed by these little compasses. When I was in elementary school, and trust me, that's a long time ago, I remember being taught why this compass works. The word I was taught was absolute north. The reason this works, north is always the same place. No matter what the axis, no matter where the world is, no matter what part is in the universe, north is always absolute. Now, why do I repeat that? Tom did a great job. But I want to charge and challenge the parents. Some things are absolutely wrong. And some things are absolutely right. The whole idea of morals being determined by the realities of you're living in is bunk. Trust me, if it wasn't in church, I have a stronger word for it. There's absolutes. This works every time. You can fly a plane, you can sail a boat, you can get yourself unlost by following an absolute. Don't be afraid, parents. Let me empower you. Whether your kids like it or not, I'm not speaking against kids here, but don't be afraid to tell your children something is absolutely wrong. Every time, all the time. Okay? Don't be afraid. Second thing is, do not live in intimidation. Live in the authority you have. Act as a person with authority that you've been given, and act accordingly. If you want your kids to be your best friend, that works until about the age of 2. I'm serious. That'll work when they're little, and they say, oh, that's so cute. But when they start looking and going, no, friendship's over. You're called to be a parent. Final thought. I've been reading a book, as I can stomach it. It's really testing me, by Josh McDowell, called The Disconnected Generation. I would really tell people to go see Sister Sharon and get that book ordered. Because the first part of the book really troubled me terribly. It has to do with the postmodernic philosophy of our youth. Basically, that means that the truth is not anything except something to be created. Our society, the modernic philosophy that we grew up under, so truth is to be discovered. That's why we study. That's why we pray. That's why we so on and so forth. But his answer, Josh McDowell, who has successfully raised several children, is just keep presenting truth. It doesn't matter if it's popular. It doesn't matter if Lady Gaga is doing it or not. Oh, I wasn't supposed to use her name. I'm sorry. Good thing I didn't use her name. You know, guys, you're right. They're paying her to do that. I know people who've been paid to murder. Doesn't make it right. This is always going to be true, folks. Let's bow our heads. Father, in Jesus' name, help us as parents, help us as young people, help us as families stand in our proper place of authority. Hallelujah. Father, I just thank you that there is a divine order to things. And when we can bring ourselves and our families into divine order according to this manual, it will work. It'll work every time. And it'll be right when we're done. Father, give the parents of this congregation the humility to say, I did this wrong. I made a mistake. Father, give the children, the young folks of this congregation, the humility to say, I'm not the center of the universe. Father, break this me-centered, materialistic, non-caring attitude that has gripped all generations in our time. Set us free. Help us stand in authority. Help us to stand facing absolute north every time. Let us today make a decision. I'm going to do what's right. Whatever God shows me that is. Not what MTV, Lady Gaga, rappers, or R&B, or country western. Doesn't matter. What the book says is right. Will be right. This will be my absolute north. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Come back next week. Expect.